I'll invite you, please, to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. As you can see, it's not Nehemiah 13. So I apologize that because of all the in and out of this trip, even though I started preparing the sermon in Nehemiah even before I left for the trip on February 20 and spent time while I was on the trip preparing, but I didn't feel that I would have done justice to the text to share with you what I did. I still need quite a bit of hours to prepare. So I am preaching from something that I think would be a blessing to you, since it's somewhat of a testimony of some struggles that I had lately in the past month or so that I'll share with you. India is economically different from what it was when I last visited in 2017. I've been going to India for over 20 years. The economy is booming, and it is now the fifth economy of the world, ahead of many European countries. And nearly all of these of the cars that we have in India are made in India. They now estimate that 60% of Indian households own a car. It used to be a lot of people pushing rickshaws and bicycles. I hardly see any bicycle. I saw one. You are either in a car or motorcycles or just passing from one business to the other. I have talked with many taxi drivers and business people alike. Indians are profoundly proud of being Indians. Their presence is felt not only in India, but also on the world stage. The Prime Minister of England is of Indian descent, which is a first. The head of Google is of Indian descent. The former head of Twitter, now X, was of Indian descent. Vice President Kamala Harris is half Indian. Both Mr. Vivek Ramaswamy and Mrs. Nikki Haley are first generation former Indian parents who migrated here to the United States. And I am certainly happy for what the Indian government has accomplished with their economy, but that's where I struggled. I struggled with the sense of sufficiency without Christ and without scripture that permeates everywhere with the Indians. They seem to be making it fine without Christ and without scripture. And it's almost that I didn't have anything to share with them. I struggled with the same last month when I met a Haitian American in Indianapolis whom I would call Josette. That was not her name. She and her husband are Haitian-born. They live in a gated community and were doing financially very well. They were kind and hospitable. They were physically fit and healthy. And not only were they not believers, they were outwardly anti-Christian. And talking about her grandmother, who was about 101 years old, Joseph statistically said, "She is blessed without Christ." And the struggle did not occur only with those from countries that traditionally had been second or third world countries. It occurred with some Europeans I met during this trip to India. One of my returning flights within India was delayed, and because of that, I missed my connection to Paris. A few French people were also stranded, and we ended up at the same so-called hotel overnight. They did not speak English well, so I became their interpreter as we bonded to seek a solution to our common problem. They were obviously not believers in Christ, but they were happy, at least outwardly. They were kind, they were calm, they joke and they laugh. They were very charitable. In fact, one couple among that group had been traveling to India for over 20 years. they do activities in France to raise money in order to support a school in India. They talk about the activities, but not once was God's name or church ever mentioned. So I wanted to witness to these people. I wanted to find a way to tell them that they are missing something and that I have it to share. But there was no hole. I was able to go as far as being helpful and kind, and I left them feeling like a failure. And I went to my room and I prayed. I prayed, Lord, how come they seem to be happy without you? How could a person's life look fulfilled and complete without Christ, without God's word? And I have the same struggle when believers seem to abandon God's word and appear sufficient and complete without it. And as a minister of the word and of the Christ that God's word proclaims, it burdened me. It burdens me. So I prayed. And interestingly, the Lord did not explain to me why things were the way they were. He reaffirmed to me the need to stick to his word and leave the operation of the world to his wise and holy counsel. What the Lord impressed me with is what I am sharing with you this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take up the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Christian life faces spiritual struggles, doesn't it? Spiritual struggles that cannot be faced with the usual human approaches with which we solve daily human problems. The way we solve the problem of washing dishes, of driving a car, or doing any task, that approach doesn't work in order to fight spiritual problems. And Paul uses some striking expressions to refer to the experience of the Christian life in the struggle against spiritual oppression. In verse 11, he says, able to stand against the wiles, that means the strategic attacks of the devil. Those weapons allow us to do something like that. In verse 12, he said, we do not wrestle, that means fight against flesh and blood. The spiritual warfare is not against a house or 2x4s or cars or trees or the stock market. In verse 12, he says, we wrestle against, that means we wrestle against four classes of powerful bad angels, against the whole army of the devil. I mean, that's what is against us. We are fighting every day. And he called them principalities, names that will frighten you. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is like telling you in your Christian life that you are fighting a neighborhood, that you are not fighting a neighborhood gang, which would be bad enough. But you are fighting a full-scale military, Air Force, Navy, Marines, and Army. How are you going to face that? In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole army of God. Take every piece of fighting equipment that God provides in order to withstand this powerful enemy. Take it and use it properly. According to Paul, brethren, the Christian life is a spiritual warfare against very powerful and very mean beings, including against the impression that life without Christ is good because we may be materially, emotionally, and even intellectually balanced. The usual human ways of doing things is not adequate to fight these very bad beings and even this sense of self-sufficiency. The believer has effective warfare equipment at his disposal. He must take them and use them. And one key piece of that comprehensive armor is indeed the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Of course, the expression is figurative. The armor equipment mentioned here were those that Paul knew at his time. They were what the soldiers in the victorious Roman military wore. If it were today, perhaps he would have referred maybe to the top military equipment of the American army to make his point. So the top weapon for offense and defense is the sword. In whatever spiritual struggle we face, we must use the word and not rely upon our own understanding. The scriptures are the complete, the well-polished, the well-built sword of the Spirit. We should not neglect it. We should not simply put it in a sheath. We should not simply exhibit it behind glass windows. We should not hide it in safe armoire. We should not simply brag about how great a sword we own. In all our spiritual struggles, including self-doubt or why the righteous suffers and the wicked prospers, why do people who are far cry seem to appear to be self-sufficient? In all of our spiritual struggles, brethren, we should do this. Take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want to share with you three reasons for that. The first is the character of the writers of Scripture. And I'll call it the brand of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture has the brand of the Holy Spirit. The second one is the control of the Holy Spirit in producing Scripture. We could use this as the quality control. It's the best quality control in the production of Scripture. And the third is the effectiveness of Scripture itself. As you would say, for example, the lifespan of a product. You can look at the lifespan of a Toyota and the lifespan of a bad built Ford, and you can see what it is. Okay? I'm glad I'm preaching in West Michigan, not in Detroit. So those are the things that we can apply. I'm using those metaphors for you to see what happened with Scripture. So the first point that I want to do to present to you, my brother, and it's the longest one of my 3 points this morning. In all of our spiritual struggles, we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because of the character of the writers of Scripture. The Holy Spirit has used the best people possible to build up this sword that bears the brand of the Holy Spirit. I can give you five evidence or five proofs of that. Here's the first one. The first proof is this. Those who put together the Word of God gave proof that the Holy Spirit had chosen them to do so. That means when you are looking for your company, you choose the best that's out there. That's what the Holy Spirit did in order to put the Scripture. In the Old Testament, God used his best servants to put together the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Whether prophets or other writers, they proved that the Holy Spirit had chosen them in building up the sword for you. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, Ezekiel says, "Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me." The Spirit spoke to him. In chapter 8, verse 3, he says, "And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem." In chapter 11, verse 24, he said, "Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God." Micah chapter 3, verse 8, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." The writers of the Old Testament attributed both the ability and the authority to write Scripture to the Holy Spirit. Their lives, the fulfillment of what they said, and the attested content of what they wrote, all that proved that indeed the Holy Spirit had chosen them and enabled them to write the Old Testament. The seal of the Holy Spirit brand was on the people themselves. And it's proof number two. The New Testament declares that it was the Holy Spirit who chose the best equipped people imaginable to build up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 and verse 21, quoting the Old Testament, Christ himself says this about himself. Look at how he began. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then in verse 21, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Holy Spirit chose and scripture speaks. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Paul was set apart by the Holy Spirit to eventually write nearly half of the books in the New Testament. We read now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and who was called Niger, that means little black, that was his name, he was a black man. So there could have been a black man chosen to write a half of the New Testament instead of Paul. You see this? Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Spirit carefully prepares specific people. When the Holy Spirit judges that they are ready, then the Holy Spirit set them apart unto building the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit has a plan. The sword was not built perchance or with shady craftsmen. People like Ezekiel, Micah, Paul, Jesus were all guided, selected by the Holy Spirit to build up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Proof number 3. The Spirit, the specific people whom the Holy Spirit selected, those he specifically trained to build that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They were not all prepared in advance. He trained them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21 says so with confidence. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. That means, not one single part of Scripture originated out of a writer's personal initiative or personal inspiration, just as someone would write a novel. No. He continues and says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. There is not one part of Scripture that came because someone wanted to write it. But he said, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit trained them to write that way. In Ephesians chapter 3, in the last part of verse 4 and verse 5, Paul explains how he himself put the scripture. He wrote the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his, that is the Spirit who controls over his specially set apart, he says, of his holy apostles and prophets. The Holy Spirit trained and tutored these people. These men were set apart specifically to build up the sword of the Spirit. Nobody declared out of his own impetus, oh, I am going to build a sword of the Spirit, and if you watch long enough, it's going to turn into the Word of God. Nope. The sword is not built out of private personal initiative. The men who build it were chosen and sanctified by God. It is a special, well-built sword designed to withstand the schemes of the devil, schemes that nothing else can withstand. Our strength, our imagination, our intellect, our money cannot withstand the schemes of the devil. That weapon is not adequate enough. But Scripture can. Proof number 4. Though the Holy Spirit selected and sanctified the people who build the sword of the Spirit, he did not just let them work on their own. Now you are trained, you go ahead and do whatever you want. No. The Holy Spirit specifically tutored them through the process of the building of the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and verses 8 to 11, the Holy Spirit gifts people to do what they do. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, It's the same and one spirit that gives those gifts. In verse 11, verse 8 to 11, for to one is given the word of wisdom, excuse me, to the spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to the same spirit, to another faith, by the same spirit, to another gifts of healings, by the same spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as the Holy Spirit wills. I quoted Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5 earlier. Let me now quote again, but beginning with verse 1. Going all the way to verse 5, to emphasize the point that the Holy Spirit tutored Paul into producing scripture. He wrote this, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand by my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So from these two passages, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 3, we can deduce three implications. And here's the first one. The Spirit gifted these special people in a manner that he does not gift all men. The Spirit does not give all Christians in the same manner as he has gifted these people. In fact, the Holy Spirit does not give even all Christians in ministry in the manner that he has gifted these prophets and apostles. He gave this special service, the gift of revelation, the gift of receiving communication from the Holy Spirit, and then to write them down. Only to this special servant did he give that gift. He did not give it to me, and I know he hasn't given it to you. And here's a second implication. This gift that these special people receive, they did not cover everything that these special people say. It covered only those things that the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. So in a sense, the Holy Spirit chose these people to build his sword and his sword only. If they build a cabinet, it does not mean that they had the assistance of the Holy Spirit in the same manner. If they build sword outside of the Holy Spirit's workshop, that sword did not bear the Holy Spirit's brand. You want an example? Scripture itself. Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthian church. Only two survive, 1st and 2nd Corinthians that we have. Actually, it's actually 2nd and 4th Corinthians, okay? Because it's the second letter and the fourth letter. Only two survive. The other two were Paul's swords. They were not the Holy Spirit's swords. They were not the word of God to the extent that the existing 1st and 2nd Corinthians are. The assistance of the Holy Spirit was valid only when these writers were specifically building, so to speak, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If they wrote anything else, it may have been scripture, but it may not have been scripture. And here's the third implication. The Holy Spirit is not active at all times in history in sword building. There were times when the Holy Spirit interrupted production, so to speak. For example, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. The Holy Spirit had interrupted the building up of the sword temporarily. Now the sword building factory of the Holy Spirit has closed. Everything we have is heirloom. There is no new version of it. The existing sword can be reproduced to translation, but no new sword is being built. So let me give you proof number 5. The Holy Spirit even coordinates the whole universe, yea, even events of history, to prove that the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, that these selected people built, it was indeed special and powerful. Psalm 19 says so. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. You know why the creation is the way it is? To tell us the same thing, and even in a visible manner. Those are object lessons of what is in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The whole of creation is there to support the fact that the sword of the Spirit has it right. Whether we understand what God is doing or not, creation supports what the Holy Spirit has said about God's coordination of everything in creation. That's what Paul repeats in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says the same thing. The Holy Spirit arranged the whole universe to declare God. He said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Holy Spirit coordinates all events for the sake of the sword. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The tabernacle, the specific furniture that were used, the separation of the two rooms into holy and holy of holies, the order in which the furniture was placed, everything was coordinated to indicate something that the Holy Spirit intended to say. That's the way, just as it is in the tabernacle, so is it in the whole of creation, and so is it in all events that happen in the whole of creation. Everything is coordinated to say what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And in fact, the Holy Spirit chose people to interpret the meaning of current events so that others might understand how the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, should be used in current events. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 23 and 32, we read this, verse 32 first. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Now how did David know that? He had professionals, people in his cabinet, whose job was to look at the events and compare them with what God was saying in order for him to know how to act. That's what verse 23 says. Of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. What was that understanding was? To know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. There were hundreds of people whose job was to look at the signs of the time and look at Scripture and say, this is what God is doing at this time. Now, we can call them political counselors or people who are working in the cabinet of president who are telling them not to close the border. They are telling the president crazy things. But you know what these people were doing? Their whole work was to look at the signs of the time and compare with Scripture and tell David, according to what is here, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit gifted men to write down what he was thinking about. He also gifted other men to interpret what was written down to ensure that Israel or any individual did not miss what the Holy Spirit intended for them to do. So that is the best reason that we should always take off the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has used very special people to build it. The Holy Spirit gave those people a very special gift. The Holy Spirit supervised these people every second, every minute during which they were working on building that sword. The Holy Spirit controlled the whole creation and even the events around these men, so that creation and events proved that the sword was well built. Therefore, despite the struggles of reconciling the apparent self-sufficiency of people with the promise of the gospel, despite the problem is not with the sword of the Holy Spirit. The problem is with me. It is with our limited perspective. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. The Holy Spirit has given us a well-built, well-conceived, well-crafted, well-efficient sword. And we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take it and fight the attacks of the devil with it. And now let me go to the second reason that we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the quality controlled by the Holy Spirit himself. Even though the Holy Spirit used people who were well equipped to build the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Holy Spirit still supervised them tightly, did not let them on their own. The quality control for that sword, so to speak, was so rigid that the Holy Spirit often declared that he himself built that sword and not the agents he used. For example, in Psalm 110, verse 1, David said, "The Lord," you see this? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 43, we read it was the Holy Spirit who prompted David to write these complicated words the way David wrote them. He says, "How then thus David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying this?" So even though those people were well-equipped, the Holy Spirit did not just leave it to themselves to come to their imagination. He controlled that so that those people said things that they didn't even understand the ramifications thereof. In Psalm 41, verse 10, David said, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them." But in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 and 20, we learn that it was the Holy Spirit that controlled David to write his emotion in that manner for purposes that the Holy Spirit had decided far beyond David's personal emotion and experience. He controlled him to write those emotions, but the Holy Spirit had purposes far beyond that. So Peter said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Did David know he was talking about Judas? "Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it." David had no knowledge that the Holy Spirit was speaking of Judas when his mouth uttered those personal words. The Holy Spirit was controlling the quality in every aspect. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, David expressed his struggles about the arrogance of the nations. He wrote, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Yet in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 25, Luke explained that the Holy Spirit had greater things in mind than David's personal perplexity. He wrote, "When they hear of that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage?'" David had no clue in writing his personal perspective about the nations that somehow he was talking about the struggles of the church. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 9 and 10, the Lord spoke to the resistance to Isaiah that Isaiah would receive to his preaching in conformity to God's word. When he preached to Israel, he says that they were going to resist that. But in Acts chapter 28, verse 25, Paul explained that the Holy Spirit had his contemporaries in mind as well. He said, "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word." What did Paul say? Isaiah said it was the Lord. Paul says the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear, but shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. In Isaiah, it is the Lord Jehovah who spoke. In Acts chapter 28, Paul said, it was the same person. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, go against the perspective that the Holy Spirit is not God. The same equation can be established between Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 10 about remission of sin. And you can go on and on. So the Old Testament writers wrote better than they knew. The Holy Spirit controlled them to write a personal experience or a present event. Yet the Holy Spirit controlled them so tightly that they wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit intended, even though they, the writers, did not know it themselves. Not even angels in heaven know. Peter expressed that thought in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He said, to them, that means to those who wrote in the past, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desired to look into but could not comprehend. Brethren, if even the writers of Scripture were so controlled by the Holy Spirit that they wrote better than they knew, if even the angels look into all the intricacies of God's purpose written in Scripture and could not fathom how it would all unfold, how much less is it for us to grasp all the purposes of God when we see human beings appear to be self-sufficient without Christ and without the word? We cannot grasp it. We just have to trust the word. We know that it is only in Christ that we are complete, right? We know that the word that told us so is assured. We know that, don't we? If we, like angels and the very writers of this word, do not grasp it, the limitation is on us as it was on the writers and the angels. It's not on the word. It is not on the word. The Holy Spirit is in control. Let us only believe. So now let me tell you the third and last reason why you should take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. It's because of its effectiveness. It is the most efficient, the most effective, the most powerful sword that exists, and it's the only one. Effectiveness of the sword itself is why we should use it. It works, and it is the only one that works. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we are told that the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, is able to do things in such a sophisticated manner that is far beyond the capacity of human beings to do. It says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in this verse, brethren, the author to the Hebrews gives us five contrasts to emphasize the effectiveness of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, is living and not dead. It can do activities that a dead weapon cannot do. It can swing, it can run, it can follow, it can turn, it can twist, it can do anything that something that is alive can do. But when we talk about alive, we're not even talking about human alive. We're talking about God-like alive. That word of God, it has the life of God in it. And if God uses it and say, let creation be, creation is. That's how alive it is. And second, the word, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, is powerful and not weak. It is actually more powerful than any other weapon that you can think of. Even those weapons that appear impressive, like philosophy or material sufficiency or emotional balance, the sword of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than that. It is more powerful than even those swords that appear to be very popular, like songs and movies and lifestyles and political speeches. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is more powerful than even those swords that appear to be smart, like evolution or biology. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is more powerful than any sword imaginable and in existence. Use it over any of those other swords. And third, the author to the Hebrews is telling us the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, is sharp and not dull. When it hits, it cuts every time. Never needs to be sharpened. It is very efficient. It does the work. Use it to cut out sins out of your life. You will see it works. It will be sharp enough to do that the work better than any other sword you would find out there. Use it to guide people to salvation of Jesus Christ. It will do the work sharper than any other sword out there. Use it to coordinate your marriage. Use it to control your relationships. Use it to direct your preaching. Use it to discern your choices. It is sharp. It does the job better than any other sword that you can find. And fourth, the author of the Hebrews is telling her, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, is piercing, not lousy. It is very accurate to divide sheep from goat. It will not miss one goat to put it among the sheep, nor one sheep to put among the goats. It will do the division perfectly. To divide truth from error, same thing. It will not take one truth to put it among the error category, nor one error to put it among the truth category. It does not make mistake. To divide good behavior from bad behavior, it will cut right clean again. It will separate it precisely. It will not take one bad behavior and label it good conduct, nor take a good conduct and label it bad behavior. It just it's right in the middle. And in fact, it is so good that it can divide things that appear to be indivisible. How do you divide the thoughts and intent of a human being? And yet, the sword of the Holy Spirit can make the distinction when we cannot. And it's not going to take one part of one to put in the other. That's how effective it is. And here's the fifth element of the effectiveness of the sword. The sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, is discerning, not guessing. You cannot hide reality from the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. At the light of the word of God, a hypocrite is revealed as a hypocrite. Wolves may come in sheep garment. The word of God will reveal them as wolves in spite of the disguising sheep garment they wear. If you want to test the spirits to see whether they are of God, take the sword of the Spirit. It works every time. It is discerner. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what happened to me. I was with these people feeling defeated, seeking a way to talk to them about Christ and looking at them, and they seemed to be sometimes even happier than I was. So I went to that hotel room and I prayed in that hotel room in India, struggling that somehow the Indians, that Josette in Indianapolis, or these French people who were stranded with me in Mumbai, were sufficient without the word and complete without Christ. So what I just shared with you is what the Lord used to give me confidence again. Regardless of the doubts and struggles, I must take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't have to know everything. Why should I do that? One, because the Holy Spirit's brand. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is built by people whom the Holy Spirit carefully chose, prepared, and assisted to build that sword. And second, because of the Holy Spirit's quality control. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is so well supervised by the Holy Spirit in all the intricacies of building that sword that at the end, the Holy Spirit declares over and over that he himself built that sword with details that even the human servant he used to build it did not even know were there. And third, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the best sword that you can ever use to fight the schemes of the devil. It is living, it is powerful, it is sharp, it is piercing, it is discerning. So my friend, in all of your struggles, just as I went through mine, take up the sword now. Take the sword always. When doubt assails your mind, take the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, and confront them. When emotions misguide you, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and balance yourself. When false prophets come into your midst, take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, and repel them. When sin tempts you, take the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, and conquer them. When disagreement wants to destroy you, take up the sword of the Holy Spirit and unite around it. When you feel lost in life and not knowing what direction to go, take the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, to guide you into conformity with Christ. That's what works for me. That's what I preach. So take it now, my friend. Take it always. Never put it down. Never neglect it. Take it, each of you. Take it, all of you. Take it and only it is the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. So take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for my own experience and my own struggles. Bowing my knees, I remember, even before that trip, during that trip, on my way back from that trip, and looking at people who appear to be self-sufficient and to be happy and to have something that I always believe that it's only by being complete in Christ that we can have. And I thank you for convincing me that we read sometimes things that are wider than we can grasp. Just as the prophets wrote better than they knew, we know that this word has the stamp of the Holy Spirit's brand. His quality control had no hole in it. And it is the most effective sword and tool that we can have as human beings to do things that are not even visible by human eyes. But the Holy Spirit never makes mistake on them. I pray that you will make us individually and collectively people of the word. And I pray, Father, that when doubts or imbalanced emotions or whatever may assail us, may we find in the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God, the sufficiency that you provide. And only you provides it. Bless and magnify your name to your great honor and to your great glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.